If you have your scriptures, please turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 8. If you want to follow along in a pew Bible, it's page 813. You'll see there. We're in Matthew 8. We're wrapping up chapter 8 this morning. Last week, Jesus was in the midst of a horrendous storm. The Greek word was megas seismos. That's the idea of this great shaking. Fishermen who were seasoned on the sea were scared out of their wits. Jesus calms the storm by just speaking command, peace, be still, and smooth as glass, reminding of us his peace in the midst when life is chaotic and at its worst, that he's sovereign. He's up to something, and we can trust him. This morning, we come into this interaction where he finally gets across to the other side, and he has an interaction with some people, with some demons, and with some pigs. It's kind of crazy, and life is crazy. But that's where we're at this morning. If you're taking notes, Matthew 8, 28 to 34, this event is also recorded in two other Gospels, Mark 5, 1 to 20, Mark 5, 1 to 20, which we'll reference here and there, and Luke 8, 26 to 39. Luke 8, 26 to 39. Before we begin, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come now to your word. And Lord, we ask you to feed us, to feed our souls, to be nourished. Lord, at times we are just sheep wandering about, easily distracted. And so this morning, Lord, I pray your Spirit would do his work of illumining this passage, that he would teach your people, that he would give us ears to hear the revealed word of God, that it is life, that it pierces the soul, that it redeems and gives hope in Christ Jesus. So Lord, I pray that you would give your people rest this morning, but feed them. Feed their souls through this word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Matthew 8, 28 to 34, this is the word of the Lord. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tomb so fierce that no one could pass that way. Behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, that they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they begged him to leave their region, thus ending the word of God. We've been walking through chapter 8. It's been one of great action, one of great hope. For it follows along, it comes at the heel end of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus does this great teaching of what it means to be a follower of Christ. He's up on a hill, he's teaching and proclaiming what it is to be a follower in the kingdom of heaven. After that sermon, he starts walking down the hill, and we see the display of the kingdom being ushered in great authority and great power. He comes across a man with leprosy, if you recall, this outcast, someone who is unclean, not welcome in the community. Jesus touches and he heals him and brings him in. And as he goes further along, he's met by a Roman centurion, a Gentile, someone outside the visible church at that time, and says, "I have a servant who needs heal. Would you be gracious enough to heal him?" And Jesus goes on in this story and says, there's no one in all of Israel who has faith like this man. And with a word, he heals his servant. He goes into Peter's mother-in-law's house and he touches and heals her from a fever. And then he has this great miracle crusade where many, many are bringing those whom they loved who are hurting in many ways. And he heals them and he's casting out demons with a word. He says it's time to go to the other side, and they get in the boat, and they get into this boat, and they're met with this ferocious storm, if you recall from last week, where they're scared to death, and Jesus delivers them from that, and now they get to the other side and meet these men. It's like Jesus is just walking down this hill, kicking in the doors against sin, against sin, against disease, against Satan, against everything that is wrong and broken with our world, and he says, I'm bringing in hope. I'm bringing in a kingdom. I'm bringing in restoration. And it's all coming through me. The miracles and the things that testify to who he is and his word and his authority, but it testifies to his compassion and to his power. And so this morning we come to this episode where he gets into the boat, he leaves the region and goes to the other side to these two men who are demon-possessed. Those who seem probably utterly lost. They are a picture of people who are in the midst of the evil of evils. In some way, somehow, they have opened themselves up to not just one or two demons in their lives, but maybe hundreds and thousands. For we'll see later on, he calls himself Legion, for they are many. Jesus comes to these two men. They seem like a hopeless cause. They seem like no one would want to even bother with them, to go near them. They were frightened by them, but Jesus was on a mission. He was on a mission to intersect with them, to bring hope. This morning, I know you're here, and you and yourself know why you're here. But maybe there's someone here who thinks, maybe I'm too far gone. I'm here because I have to be, or I think it's a good thing, but how could God love me? How could God, who knows my heart, who knows my sin, who knows my past, want to forgive me? Who would want to love me? Perhaps you're out here and you've been praying for a loved one. Maybe someone you work with, maybe somebody in the family that you've been praying for a while, but they're hostile to the things of Christ, to the things of God, and maybe you stop praying. They're just not going to get it. They seem like they're too out there. There's no interest. This morning is a wonderful and beautiful reminder that evil is real and people are hostile to the things of God, but grace is real. Jesus is alive and he's intersecting with people, bringing redemption, bringing forgiveness, bringing hope. So yes, Jesus can love you. Jesus can forgive you. And if that loved one and that coworker you've been praying for is still alive, keep praying. Jesus can intersect with them as well and bring them forgiveness and redemption as well. This story offers hope. Jesus is a powerful Savior. He will go to great lengths. He will go to great costs to save his people. That is our theme this morning. Your Savior is a powerful, powerful Savior. He goes to great lengths. He goes to great costs to redeem his people. We learned this morning there is hope because Jesus intersects with the hopeless. There is hope because Jesus intersects with the hopeless. In verse 28, it says, when Jesus came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tomb so fierce that no one could pass that way. We're on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. We have left the the place where it's comfortable. We have left the great miracle crusade. We have left the Jewish region, and now we have went over to the Gentile region, where things are a little darker, for they don't have the things of God. They don't have the worship of the triune God. They don't have the revealed word of God. Things are darker. Those people are seen as clean. And these two men come running out of the tombs, intersect with Jesus. Now, if you're taking notes, Mark and Luke only record one person coming out. Matthew cites two, and many would say, well, there's a contradiction in the scriptures. There's something wrong with the word of God. See, Matthew says there's two. Luke and Mark say there's one. There's something up. So just as a side note, I want to encourage you, this is not a contradiction. Each disciple, each writer is focusing on something different. Matthew wants to focus on the power of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven coming to invade our reality. Luke and Mark will focus on the man and his transformation and his desire to follow Jesus after he's been rescued. So there would be a contradiction if Luke and Mark said there's one and only one, but they just focus on one. Matthew's focusing on two. And an example for nowadays would be if you're walking on the streets or you're walking in a mall or at Walmart or whatever, and you see a friend from a long time ago walking with somebody that you haven't seen for a while, you say, hey, there's Joe. And you go talk to him, and you go home and say, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, guess what? I just saw Joe. I haven't seen for long. It's amazing. And then your relative or your brother comes in the house saying, hey, I was at Walmart as well. I saw Joe with a group of people. It's just a different focus. It's just a different emphasis. So it doesn't contradict the Word of God. It actually confirms it, because if each writer said the exact same things, we would say there's collusion. They just copied and made up the story and they wanted every detail right. But since there's some variance, it actually affirms the gospel accounts. So these two men who have been in tombs, who are demon-possessed, have an intersection with the Son of God. These two men who are probably Gentiles, away from the things of God, who are unclean, to the Jewish people who would see as hopeless, those who are too far away that they would never dare go have a conversation to, Jesus intersects with them. And that's what our God does. That is what Jesus does for them and for you. Jesus demonstrates in this chapter over and over again that all people are important. Whether you're an outcast leper, whether you're a Gentile, someone who's outside the visible church, whether you're a woman demon-possessed, Jesus goes after all kinds of people. That's who he intersects with. And it's grace. And it's hope. These men weren't looking for Jesus. These people weren't praying for Jesus, but Jesus goes and invades their territory to bring them hope, to bring redemption, to bring healing. Again, as we think of the outcasts maybe in our families, in our lives, that we think that are too far away, or people who have offended you that you want nothing to do with, Jesus says there might be hope yet. This might be one that I have died for on the cross of Calvary. He says to you, remember, I did not write you off. When you weren't looking for me, I sought you out. So keep praying. Keep praying as your loved ones or your coworkers who you've been praying for, keep praying. Jesus intersects with people who are hopeless to bring them life. We see in this story as well a warning. There is a warning that in the fallenness of humanity, people can become demon-possessed. It's a warning to all, especially as teens and those who go off to college and you might want to dabble around in different things, sorcery, wizardry, talking to the dead. There's all kinds of ideas. Be careful. When the people of Israel went in to the other lands, God told them. He says, when you go into the land that the Lord your God has given you, don't learn to follow their abominable practices. Don't practice divination. Don't do the fortune thing. Don't interpret omens. Don't be sorcery. Don't be in the charms or wizardry. These are an abomination to the things of God. We do not know for certain how people become demon-possessed, but it seems where there's no light of God's word, where there's no light of His grace, there's just darkness. And people are looking for things. They're looking for the next thing to give contentment, the next thing to bring peace, and Satan and his demons operate as a way of angels of light. They never come at us in all their ugliness and all their evil, but they offer something. But they only give slavery. They only give hopelessness. They are subtle. They are crafty. They appear as angels of light. And their goal is to wreck God's ultimate creation, people made in the image of God. Now, I don't believe Christians can be possessed by demons. We are filled with the Spirit of God. But if you don't know Jesus and you're part of the fallen humanity, be cautious. Be careful. Don't keep rejecting God. Don't think you can figure life out on your own, rejecting His word, rejecting His way, rejecting His church, and think that you can be strong enough to face the things that are out there. He calls you to Himself. It kind of reminds me of a story of how when we think about demons and Satan appearing as angels of light, there's a story way back when there's a mill, a factory, where they were making different things, and they would see the silvery dust float down like snowflakes. It looked cool. It was amazing. They'd actually have visitors that would come. They want to see this. They would be, wow, this is beautiful. This is amazing. People would fight for the shifts to work in this area because it was just fun to watch the silvery snow fall. They later learned it was asbestos. So something that appears as wonderful, as promising, as good, just brings death, brings destruction. That's the way Satan works. He will cause you to doubt, cause you to question, did God really say? Why can't you have many gods? Why do you have to honor your father and mother? Why do you just have to have one spouse? It's okay to steal. And it just continues on and on to the darkness of humanity. So be warned. As a Christian, you can be oppressed, but you cannot be possessed. But if you do not know the Lord, you need Jesus Christ. You need to be filled with the Spirit of God to be delivered by Satan himself. These men who probably were chasing things to find peace, they only had torture. In Mark 5, verse 5, it says, night and day they're among the tombs on the mountains. They're crying out and bruising themselves with stones. So things that look promising, things that look helpful, these men are just in the tombs of society, crying out, bothered and hurting. So there is a warning. But Jesus intersects. Jesus can intersect and he can bring hope because the demons are at the mercy of Jesus, the Son of God, the Judge. Demons are at mercy to Jesus, the Son of God, the Judge. In verse 29 it says, behold, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? The demons know that there's a time coming. Satan knows there's a time coming where they will be cast into the lake of fire. Their judgment is coming. They see Jesus. They recognize Jesus. And they say, what do you have to do with us? They know he is the judge. And in the other accounts, Jesus asks them their name. The sign of his authority is the power over them. And they say, legion, for we are many. He's making the demons submit to him. He is the judge. Sometimes we think Satan and demons are running around hell, torturing people. Make no mistake, demons and Satan are not running around torturing people. When they are cast into the lake of fire, they will feel the judgment of the Son of God. For how dare they try to destroy God's people? How dare they try to hurt those whom Jesus has died for? He will exact vengeance. In Jude 1:6 it says, "The angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains until gloomy darkness, until the judgment of the great day." Jesus has power. He has authority over Satan. He has authority over demons. That gives us hope. And we have hope because one of the main aspects of Jesus' ministry was to destroy the works of the evil one. To destroy the works of the evil one. If I were to ask you why Jesus came, I'd probably hear all kinds of reasons. But one very important one that we often forget, from 1 John 3:8, it says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. In verse 30 in this passage, it says, "A herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged him, 'If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs.' And he said to them, 'Go.' And so they came out into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters." Can you picture it in your mind? The sounds, the sights, the squeals. Have been scary, but these demons, who are many, who are in front of Jesus, begged. They're not even challenging. They know their doom is sure. Perhaps hundreds, perhaps thousands are trembling before Jesus, the Son of God. "If you cast us out, send us in the pigs." And you're like, "Pastor, why?" I don't know. There's lots of guessing, and I'm not going to guess. Perhaps it's a picture of their destruction to come, right? Because as soon as they enter their pigs, those pigs rush down into the sea, to the abyss, and they're done. Perhaps. I'm reminded of Martin Luther and his hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." He writes, "And though this world filled with devils should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. For God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fell him." This is Jesus. This is the Son of God. He heals diseases. He can talk to the wind and the waves and they listen. He drives out hundreds and demons with a command. What do you, O Christian, have to fear? Turn to him again and again. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. If he can do these things, know that he can love you. Know that he can take those sins you think you cannot be forgiven for, and he forgives them because he goes to the cross and endures the wrath of God for you. He wants to give you life. He wants to give you hope. He wants to take depression and turn it into joy. He wants to take the guilt and give you innocence through Jesus Christ. The grip of hell's demons is no match for the power and grace of Jesus Christ for his people. Your Jesus is a powerful Savior. He goes to great costs, great lengths to redeem his people. And lastly, there's hope because there's no cost too great that Jesus won't endure. After this, in verse 33, it says, "The herdsmen fled. Going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region." They told him to leave. The herdsmen witnessed everything that went on. They saw their their pigs run into the sea and they lost their livestock. They go out and tell everybody what has happened to the pigs and to what happened to these men, and they ask them to leave. He just got there. He just took these two men who were without hope, who were too strong for people to even pass through, and he delivered them. And they said, please leave. Jesus left the comfort of the crowd on the miracle crusade. He enters the boat and goes into a horrific raging storm. He goes into this region to meet two demon-possessed men to rescue them. He ignores the storm of the crowd, tell him to leave. Jesus was on a mission to rescue these two men, and nothing would stop him. It was worth it. That storm they went through, it was worth it. The rejection of the crowd, it was worth it. The storm of the cross, where he would endure the wrath of God for their sins, for your sins, is worth it. There's no cost too great he won't go through to endure, to forgive you, to love you. The strange thing that boggles my mind is these people wanted him to leave. So which are the deranged ones? The demon-possessed men who are volatile and angry and seem like totally lost, or those who are pretty civil, but since they lost their income, their livelihood, they said, leave. See, humanity has fallen, whether we're civil about it or hostile and volatile about it, but Jesus can intersect and bring hope. No cost is too great. He did it all on that cross for you. So if you're out here this morning and you think, he can't love me, he can't forgive me, the story says, yes, he can. If you have loved ones you are praying for to be delivered, keep praying. Yes, he can. Your Jesus is a powerful Savior. He goes to great lengths and to great cost to redeem his people, and he will lose none. That is your hope. It's amazing grace. Again, if you're a believer, you can be oppressed by demons, but never demon-possessed. If you don't know Christ, run to him. Be filled with his Spirit. Receive mercy. Receive peace. Receive forgiveness. Receive hope. He has power over disease. He has power over sin. He has power over Satan. And these things that he started already, they're not yet. But there's a consummation coming where there will be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, evil gone. He started something amazing. Be a part of it. Be a part of it. Let's pray. Oh God, do your work. I know what it was like to receive your Spirit back in August of 96. You intersected a man without hope and gave me joy unspeakable. Lord, do that this morning. Remind us again of the power of the Son of God. Lord, help us to be faithful in our prayers, faithful in trusting you. Call us back for where we have strayed. Take away our sin. Let those who are here who seem they don't seem like they feel like you could love them, let them know it beyond a shadow of doubt. That if they would turn from their sins, you will forgive and fill them with your Spirit. We pray these things for your honor in Christ's name. Amen.